significant we can consider from the passage that Joel has read out for us from Psalm 3, the Psalm of David. Because these eight verses, written by David, God's ancient king of his people Israel, they describe a situation where David is surrounded by enemies. Verse 6 says he has tens of thousands on every side. So he's in a really, really, really difficult sort of situation. But amongst all that, verse 5, David can say, you know, enemies everywhere. There's lots of worry, panic, stress, grief. But David lies down and sleeps. And as he says, he wakes again because the Lord sustains him. And I know we're reading ancient words. These words are 3,000 years old from someone who faced very different challenges from us today. And you might think, can we really learn anything from someone who lived 3,000 years ago? You know, it's so different. But this is God's word, isn't it? This is God's word to us here today. And I think there is something that we can glean from this to help us keep going, to help us be okay, to help us lie down and sleep. Something that gets us up again in the morning and makes us keep on persevering, even when we're anxious or it feels like things are crashing down around us. So what helps us in those sorts of situations? What can we learn from this ancient king? Well, how I want to approach it today is I want to take a few minutes to think about the situation that David was in first, okay? So what was going on for David? And then we'll think about what we can pick up and glean from his words here in the psalm and what David is doing in them. So what was David's situation, and then what is David actually doing? So first, what is going on for King David? Now, thanks, Joel. I think Joel read the very first line there, the title of the psalm. It's good to read those titles of the psalms. You might know this normally when you pick up your Bible and you read through it. The Bible has lots of little titles, and in most parts of the Bible, they're actually just titles that have been helpfully put in there by the translators to let you know what's going on, but they're not actually originally part of the Bible or the Bible text. But with the Psalms, these titles, that one up there, they were in there in the original texts and manuscripts that we have. So they are properly part of God's Word. And the title that we have for Psalm 3 tells us about why this psalm was written. It says, "A Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom." Now, a few things we could know about David. David was Israel's king. If you don't know much about David, you might remember he's the one who began as a shepherd boy and then slays Goliath. David and Goliath, that's that David. I know, by the way, that Amazon has just put out a big budget TV series, a big budget action-packed kind of TV drama about David and his life. I haven't seen it yet, but apparently it's quite good. And David is an amazing character. You know, he's the sort of person with ups and downs in his life and lots of drama and lots of action. And it would actually make sense to be the sort of person you would make a TV drama about. He was oftentimes a good king, oftentimes a wise king, and he loved God and he was loved by God. But it's certainly true that David also lived a messy life. Perhaps we could say that might be an appropriate word. He had at least 8 wives, as well as concubines. I think that probably qualifies as messy. And one of his wives was Bathsheba, who he slept with even though she was married to someone else, a soldier. And then after she got pregnant, David then had her husband killed. So that's probably a bit more than messy. We know David had over 20 children. Actually, in the Bible, it says it names 21 different sons and it names one daughter. And I think the law of averages says he probably had a lot more daughters as well. So unsurprisingly for King David, big, complex, messy family. And unsurprisingly, it comes with big, complex, messy family drama. I'm sure there's plenty of people in the room who've lost some sleep over big, messy family drama over the years. But for David, this particular family drama that causes him to write this psalm is that he's running away, as it says there, from his son Absalom. Now, you can go and read the whole account of what's actually going on here, and it wouldn't be a bad thing to do. It's a pretty gripping kind of story. It comes from the book of 2 Samuel from chapter 15 onwards, and it's towards the end of David's life, later in his life, so I think if the Amazon series is going to get up to this episode, it's probably going to have to keep going for a few more years first. But Absalom, one of David's sons, he undermines David's rule. This son, he gets people to turn against David. He gets the people to turn to him as well and start following him. He raises up his own army. And eventually, David's own son organizes a rebellion, an overthrow of David's rule. And so David, along with kind of the group of people who are loyal to him, has to flee. He runs from the palace and he gets out of there very quickly. There's a moving scene where David and his party, they're headed out and they walk up the Mount of Olives. And as David's walking up the Mount of Olives, he's weeping and he's praying. And you might recognize that mountain, the same mountain that Jesus, a thousand years later, will weep and pray on the night before he dies. And David walks up the Mount of Olives and he's crying. He's crying out to God and people are mocking him as he's getting out of there. And it's this moment, this is important, it's this moment, this experience that causes David to write these words that we're looking at today. Now, at one level, this is not an experience that any of us in the room have gone through, right? I don't think anyone in the room has been a king or queen and been ousted in a hostile rebellion by their own child. Very niche sort of scenario. That's what David was going through. But I think some of his emotions, even though it's completely different to what we might experience, I think some of the emotions that David's dealing with are probably emotions that we're actually familiar with as well. Yes, we haven't been ousted by a hostile rebellion. But have you ever had someone who you thought cared for you treat you horribly? Ever lost sleep over that sort of situation? Or have you ever thought everything was going really smoothly and then suddenly everything comes crashing down in a moment? Ever lost sleep over one of those sorts of situations? Have you ever felt like no one's really on your side? Have you ever even got to the point of wondering if maybe God's against you? That's what David hints out there in verse 2 of the psalm. He says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Have you ever felt angry at how you've been treated? Have you ever felt at a loss to know what you're going to do next? Have you ever been scared about what your future might hold? I know these are sorts of feelings that some of us in the room are feeling at the moment. They're the sorts of things that most of us have felt at one time or another. And sadly, the sorts of things that we will feel most likely in years to come at different times. And yet in the middle of it all, David can still say, I lie down and sleep, and I wake again because the Lord sustains me, and I will not fear, even though tens of thousands are against me on every side. How does David keep going in this sort of situation? How can he sleep in the middle of all of this? How can we keep going? How can we be okay when we feel these sorts of feelings? Well, for the rest of the sermon, I want us to notice some things that David does, three things, and three things I think we can do as well when we're in this sort of predicament, things that can help us. We might be 3,000 years after David here in a totally different part of the world, but I think some of the things he does here can help us as well. So what does David do? Well, firstly, he remembers. David remembers. Now, what does David remember? He remembers God's promises. Look at what he says. He's been very distressed. He's been ousted from the throne. He's in danger. But look at the confident words he uses to talk about God. He says, Lord, how many my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver me. But look at this confidence. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. Hear the confidence that God, with which David talks about God. I call out from the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Verse 8 at the end there, from the Lord comes deliverance. David remembers, he's confident in what God has said to be true. He's remembering that God is on his side. He's remembering that God is powerful to protect him, that God has promised to help him. And we can remember God's promises to us as well. Although there is a point here where we need to be a little bit careful, actually, and sorry to get a little bit more technical here, but it's not quite right to say, okay, well, David was confident that God would protect him. Great, look, God was on David's side. Well, that means he must be on my side as well. And so I can say the same things, right? It's not quite actually as simple as that. And actually, the flow and the order of the Psalms are significant here as well. Simon helpfully said at the start about Psalm 1, there are 150 different Psalms. They're not necessarily designed to be read like a story one after another, but there is structure and logical flow in the way that the Psalms are read out. And we're looking today at Psalm 3, which of course follows Psalm 1, Psalm 2. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are in many ways introductions to the rest of the whole book of Psalms. And Psalm 1, we looked at those first couple of lines just at the very start of our gathering today. Psalm 1 paints a picture of the blessing in life that is found in following God and His Word. If you were to go through that psalm, you might remember that picture of the tree by the stream, the healthy tree planted by streams of water. That's like the one who trusts in God and His Word. There's blessing in following God and His Word. But then Psalm 2 narrows it in and is a bit more specific. Psalm 2 talks about God bringing blessing through His anointed king, through His anointed son. And all the nations, all the other kings might try and go against God's anointed one. But God will protect His anointed king. God will protect His anointed son. That's what Psalm 2 is about. And it says too that we should come to His anointed king because it's through that anointed king that God's blessing will be found. So Psalm 1, Psalm 2, there is blessing in those who trust God's word. There's blessing in those who come to His anointed king. And then we come to Psalm 3 and we find David confidently talking about God's promises. But David is not quite just like another Christian like you or I. He's not quite in the same situation as us because God has promised to protect His anointed king. And actually David knows he is God's anointed king. Literally, he was anointed by Samuel, God's prophet, to be God's chosen king of God's chosen people. And so in Psalm 3, David is embodying the righteous one who trusts in God's word. David is embodying God's anointed king who will be protected. And there is good reason then that he can remember and trust that God is with him. He's been given those promises. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, if we're able to understand this psalm and how it relates to us this morning, we need to do just a little bit of extra thinking. Because God promises to protect His anointed king, but I am not God's anointed king, you are not God's anointed king. But if we choose to follow Jesus, the Bible says we are following God's anointed king. Because Jesus was God's ultimate anointed king. Jesus Christ, you might know that Christ means anointed king, Jesus anointed king. Jesus was David's son, and he was the one David was always meant to point to. And it's right, I think, to, as we look at Psalm 3, to actually say that actually ultimately Psalm 3 is not even about David. Actually, Psalm 3 is ultimately about Jesus. Jesus, the one who later on would walk crying up that Mount of Olives, who also, like David, was mocked, who also had enemies on every side. Jesus, God's ultimate anointed king, who God also promised to protect. And even though Jesus, God's ultimate anointed king, was put to His death, God did keep that promise to protect him. God's ultimate anointed king, Jesus, rose up from the grave to be king over this world forever and ever. And now to be a Christian is to belong to this anointed king, God's son, Jesus. And now if we choose to come to Jesus, if we call ourselves Christians, well, what is Jesus promised for us? If you were with us last week, we had Craig Broman speaking for us, and he took us to this verse where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise that Jesus gives us. He will give us rest. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, whoever believes in me has eternal life." That's a promise from God's anointed king. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's a promise from God's anointed king. The book of John says, all who come to Jesus and believe in him have the right to become children of God. That is a promise from God's anointed king. And so if we believe in Jesus, if we come to him, if we choose to follow him, if we keep going with him, we belong to God. We're brought into his family. And in doing so, we do receive his protection. We are co-heirs with Christ. God's promises come to us as well. Psalm 3, David can sleep, he can rise again, he can keep going without fear. Not just because he tells himself that he can in some sort of shallow kind of way, she'll be right, chin up mate, keep going. No, this passage is saying that God protects his anointed king. This passage is saying come to Jesus. And it's saying that if you're in Jesus, remember God's promises that we receive through Jesus. He will protect us. He will save us. He will bring justice. He is preparing a place for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so whatever sort of situation we're in the here and now, we can keep going. Well, what about then the second thing that David does? The first thing he does is remember. He remembers God's promise. The second thing he does is he cries out to the Lord. Look at what David says to God through our psalm. Verse 4, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. And then verse 7, he's crying out to God as well, isn't he? Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. When we are in the middle of a hard patch, we can remember God's promises. But the second thing we can do is we can follow this example and we can call out to God for help. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a stressful situation, when something's worrying or harder, most of the time that actually means that I'm more desperate in my prayers, that I pray the most probably in those times. I'll go to God with those desperate kind of prayers. But I know that's not always the case for all of us, and perhaps not in every kind of situation. Sometimes we're worried, we're stressed, we feel like people are against us. And sometimes we just feel like God's against us too, don't we? We feel that feeling from verse 2 of the psalm where many are saying, God will not deliver me. Is God really actually for me? Is he actually going to help me? Maybe that's because we feel like God just hasn't come through for us. Maybe it's because we feel like we've already prayed about something again and again and again and it just hasn't happened. And so we just don't want to come to God. So we just don't want to come to God anymore. And it can be hard to keep coming back to him again and again. Well, one thing I think we can take from this psalm is that it's good to pray boldly to God. And I think that helps when perhaps we're not quite feeling it. Because a lot of our prayers sometimes, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but some of my prayers are a bit too polite, I think. Please, God, praise to you. If you just wouldn't mind helping me, that'd be really nice. Please and thank you. Sometimes we might just not be feeling things that way though, right? And I kind of read verse 7 here and look at how boldly David prays. It's not polite, it's raw and passionate. Come on, God, deliver me, strike down those enemies, break their teeth. I think if we're angry with God or we're feeling these kind of raw emotions, it's good to take them to him and cry out to him. Now, as an aside, I don't think in the New Testament we're ever encouraged to actually pray for the downfall of our enemies. I don't think we're ever encouraged to pray for the downfall of other people. Jesus actually kind of flips the script and says we should pray for those who persecute us. And I don't think Jesus is saying we should pray for them to get their teeth broken. I think he's saying we should pray for them to be saved, which is radical and hard. And I don't think we can always do that. But I think we can always come to God. As that kid song we sang, Jesus Strong and Kind, said today, we can always run to Jesus. And we can come boldly with whatever we think and with whatever we really feel. I think he wants us to come with him, come to him with that real emotion rather than to put on some kind of act. Listen, we all will face moments in life, maybe you're in one now, when we're not feeling like we want to keep going with God. We all feel those sorts of times. Maybe we're doubting some of the things he said. Maybe we're doubting his goodness. Maybe life's falling apart and we just don't feel like God cares. When those situations come up, you can go one of two ways. You can say in those sorts of situations, I'm just not sure about things at the moment. I'm just not feeling it. And so you're just not going to see me around much at church. I'm gonna retreat. I need some space to think things through. I'm going to take a break for a while. I'm not going to go to Bible study group for now. I've got to have some space from God. I've got to have a break from faith for a while I work on some things on my own. Maybe you'll see me again one day when I get life sorted. And honestly, I don't think there's anything that makes me sadder as a pastor than when someone reacts that way. I think God's sad when you react that way too, because the last thing we want our church to be is a nice club for people who are doing well and have it all together. And you go off and get yourself sorted before you come back. No, we are a community of people who are hurting and broken and sinful and who haven't got it all figured out and who together point each other to the goodness of God as we go through the hard moments. You don't have to be embarrassed if things are hard for you. They're hard for all of us a fair bit of the time. You don't have to worry that your pastors or leaders will jump down your throat if you ever express a doubt or a worry or a difficult question or perhaps something you're ashamed of. And you don't have to feel like you're being a bother. This is exactly why we're here, right? To help. And I think this is how God feels about it as well. Think about what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, come to me once you have it all together and I'll make you feel good about yourselves. What does he say? Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden. And God's our Father. I think it's right to think of him a little bit like a parent sometimes. And I think we know parents, when children are going through something hard, parents love nothing more than for their children to come and talk honestly with them about what's going on, don't they? It'd be heartbreaking to think that your child wouldn't want to come to talk to you, or that they would be afraid of what you thought and say they would keep their distance. And that does sadly happen all too often. God's our Father. He wants us to keep crying out to him. And I'd love that to be our reaction when things are harder, to allow those things to not push us away, but to bring us in. I was talking with someone recently who's been through a hard couple of years, kind of one thing on top of another of hard things happening. And that person said that through that experience, they've just come so much closer to God. They've learned to rely on him more than ever. And that person has gone through that hardship with others at church. They've gone through that hard thing with God's people, which isn't always easy. It takes vulnerability. It takes being open with God, with others. Sometimes I know we can feel like we're the only one at church who's sad and miserable and we don't want to be a moper. But actually, probably most of us feel that way more than you think. That particular person can see how God has used their whole experience to teach them and grow them and encourage them in so many different ways. So David remembers God's promise. He comes to God and he cries out to God rather than run away, which is what we can do as well. Thirdly and finally then, David trusts. I already mentioned Craig's sermon from last week. He came along to talk with us for the last couple of weeks. He talked about work and then he talked about rest. Lots of helpful things he said. And one of the things that came across for me about rest was that if we feel like we need to solve every problem, we need to work our way out of every hardship, we take all that pressure onto ourselves, we're just going to work and work and work. And we're never properly going to bring ourselves to be able to stop and pause and rest and trust God. To put the phone and the computer away, to be able to be okay with what you've done today, okay with how you've gone as a parent, okay with how you've gone as a friend, do what you've done, whatever it is, we need to be able to stop and rest. And we'll never be able to stop and rest unless we're able to trust. It takes trust to be able to say that God's in control. I've done what I can do, but I rest knowing that ultimately he has it sorted. And we're talking about sleep today, talking about how David was able to sleep, even with enemies on every side, tens of thousands, he could still sleep, he could still get up, he could still keep going because he trusted God, he knew that God sustained him. When I think about being able to go to sleep easily in every situation, I think of my second born, Eleanor. I'm sure many of us might know kids like this, but when she wants to sleep, she can just sleep. Anytime, anywhere. I remember over summer, one time I was pulling a big beach wagon back from the beach and she was just sitting in it, people everywhere, big crowd, but she just said, I'm tired, I think I'm going to have a sleep. And so she just lay back in the beach wagon and 2 minutes later she was out like a light, not a care in the world. I bet many of us wish we had that kind of ability. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus talks about childlike faith. Jesus talks about childlike trust. A child knows that they don't have responsibility for everything. A child knows that they're very limited in what they can and can't do. Actually, it's convincing a child that they have any responsibility. That's the hard part, isn't it? But a child knows that it's not all down to them. They know that they have someone else that they depend on, someone else that has things sorted. And I think if we're going to rest as adults, we probably need to remember that it's not all down to us either, don't we? Our power is also probably more limited than we think. And I loved Craig's line in the last week's talk. What did he say? Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is go to bed. I almost had an amen. But of course, it's not a naive let go and let God and everything will work out and I'm not going to do anything. I don't think that's the picture here either. And I don't think David is naive. I mean, you might say, oh, maybe David's just deluded. Maybe he's just using some silly, deluded idea about God to make him feel better. But I don't think there's anything vague or anything naive about David and his words here. He knows the situation that he's in. He's in a very serious situation. And it won't be long before David is going to lead his armies into battle. He doesn't just sleep. He gets up again and he keeps going. He keeps working hard. What stands out from these words is his confidence in God. He knows that ultimately it's God that sustains him, not himself. And so he can trust. So let me ask then to finish. David knows that God sustains him. Does God sustain you? Do you know that God sustains you? Would you like God to sustain you? Because if you trust in Jesus, then you are a co-heir with Christ. You have God's precious promises. Will you remember those promises? When life gets hard, will you get flustered by every tiny little thing? Will you become insecure? Will you fall apart at your foundations? Or will you remember that his promises are sure and hold fast to them? That we belong to him, that we're safe with him, that we'll find rest with him, that he's king of the world and no one will ever take him down. And will you cry out to God when the hard moments come, the stress, the doubts, the times of hardship? Will you run away, embarrassed, ashamed, angry? Or will you bring your hardship to God, knowing that he cares for you? Will you hold fast to his people as you journey through those times? And will you trust God? There are many reasons why we could toss and turn at night. Many reasons why we might not sleep very well. Many things that can be worrying, stress-inducing. Many things that can be very hard to deal with. And the reality is that for all sorts of reasons, many of us will struggle with sleep from time to time. But it's true that although there are many reasons to toss and turn at night, if we belong to Jesus, there are even better reasons to go to sleep. Better reasons to remain calm. Better reasons to trust. He's with us. He loves us. We're safe with him. And as David says, if we know this truth, we can lie down and sleep. And we can get up again. And we can keep going without fear. Because God is sustaining us. Well, how about I ask for his help and thank him for his care for us. And we'll pray together. Dear God, there are many of us in this room today, and I know many of us have gone through hard things in our lives and have hard things in our lives at the moment. Stress, conflict, ill health, grief, loneliness, sadness. And Father, we know we live in a world of suffering and brokenness, a world where suffering and death comes for all. And so we thank you for Jesus, your anointed King. We thank you that as we trust in him, that we know suffering and death does not have the final say. We know that if we trust in him and are found in him, we'll be safe with you for all eternity. And so help us, Lord. We need your help. Help us to sleep. Help us to wake. Help us to go about life knowing that you sustain us. Help us to remember your good promises, to call on you and to trust you. And it's in the name of Jesus, your ultimate anointed King, that we pray today. Amen.